This is Thurman Hayes, pastor of First Baptist Church of Suffolk, Virginia. We want to welcome you to this message from our services at First Baptist. We're a congregation that is seeking to touch lives through the life-changing power of the gospel. I pray that you'll encounter Christ
okay,
and his power and love
earlier,
even now.
Our in-gathering for our Lottie Moon offering is next Sunday. So this is kind of a special tradition in our church. It's a service where at the end of the service, we ask our folks to come forward and pray. We have boxes here at the front, which will be here next Sunday. And it's a time just for you or your family, if you're with them, to come and bring your gift, even if you give electronically or if you give another time. We encourage you to come and just spend a few moments in prayer for what God is doing around the world and our role in that as believers. And so our goal as a church is $60,000 this year. That's a great goal. We're well on our way towards that already. Many of you have already given. We're excited about what God's going to do through the gifts of his people as we have the opportunity to touch the world with the gospel. So today we begin a new series called The Word Became Flesh. We are going to, during these four Sundays of Advent, beginning today, we are going to take a deep dive into the first 18 verses of the Gospel of John. Just one of those classic texts of Christmas where, it tells us who Jesus is and why he came. And so we're going to dig into that this Advent season. So I want to invite you today to turn to John 1. And today we're going to look at verses 1 through 5. And we're talking about the fact that light won and light wins. John 1, and we're going to look this morning at the first five verses of the Gospel of John. Let me invite you to stand in honor of God's Word as we look at it together. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. All things were created through him, and apart from him, not one thing was created that has been created. In him was life, and that life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and yet the darkness did not overcome it. You can be seated. Let's pray together. So, Father, we thank you for this amazing scripture. And we pray that your Spirit now would help us as we dig into it. Every word, every phrase is just so powerful. And we pray that you would use these first 18 verses of John to get us ready as we prepare spiritually for the celebration of the birth of Christ and what that means for us as his followers. And so may you work deeply in our hearts through your word, we pray, this morning. It's in the name of Jesus that we pray it. Amen. It is so fun and so important to make special memories with your family. Some years ago, a friend of mine called, and he had annual passes to the Masters Golf Tournament, most famous golf tournament in the world, held in one of the most beautiful places in the world, Augusta National Golf Club. And he said, you know, I am so tied up with work this year, and I have a couple of passes. Do you and Caleb want to go to the Masters? Well, I didn't have to think long about my response to my friend. I immediately said, we are all in. So I told Caleb, I said, hey, no school on Friday. You and Dad are taking a road trip. And so it was a magical day. The weather was perfect, and this golf course, no words can just kind of do justice to what you're experiencing as you walk around these grounds. And it's fitting that such a beautiful course would have a beautiful entranceway into the course, and this is it. It's called Magnolia Lane, and it leads into the clubhouse and into the grounds of the Masters. Just this classic entranceway into this place of beauty. The first 18 verses of the Gospel of John function this way. They are an entrance, a beautiful entrance into a beautiful gospel and into helping us see this Christmas the beauty of Christ, our Savior. So what do we see about Christ in these first five verses of John's gospel? First of all, we see something here about the nature of Christ in verses 1 and 2. Let's check out verses 1 and 2. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. So twice here in verses 1 and 2, we see these three words, in the beginning. The same three words that form the beginning of the Bible itself. Genesis 1:1 says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Well, this is by design. John uses these three words twice, and the first two verses, the first three words of the Bible, because he is stressing the fact that Jesus is eternal. That Jesus had no beginning because he was there in the beginning. The great New Testament scholar D.A. Carson says in his commentary on John of Jesus, at the origin of everything, he already was. Now, throughout church history, there have been false teachers from time to time that have arisen and who have tried to say that Jesus was just another created being. John wants to blow this false teaching apart right from the outset of his gospel. And this is the providence of God, that John would be writing these words in the first century, because there were going to come incredible challenges to this doctrine, especially in the third and fourth centuries. There was going to be a false teacher named Arius who would make the statement of Christ, there was once when he was not. Well, that's a lie, straight from the pit of hell. John is saying from the outset of his gospel that there was never a time when Jesus was not. He was there in the beginning. Not from the beginning, but in the beginning. That's because Christ is eternal. And he even repeats this again in verse 2. He was with God in the beginning. In other words, John is like saying in verse 2, did you get what I just said in verse 1? Now, why is this so important? Why is it so important that we understand that Jesus is eternal, that he had no beginning, that he was there in the beginning? Because John here in these first couple of verses is establishing Jesus' divine authority and credentials to be our Savior. You know, if me or a member of my family needs life-saving surgery, you can better believe I want to know something about the credentials of the one who's doing the operation. I mean, if you're getting on a plane to fly, I mean, you want to know that this is like an actual pilot with the credentials to fly. And John here is establishing the authority, the divine authority and the credentials of Christ to be our Savior. At Christmas, we need to know that this, and in the incarnation, that this was God becoming a human being to save human beings. We know that we need to know that on the cross, this was not just another man dying, but this was actually God who was bearing our sins so that atonement could be made for them and so that we can be forgiven. Now, of course, the resurrection is what validates all of that. And we're going to see here in this text that John is going to talk about the resurrection from the very beginning of his gospel. Let's dig some more into verse 1. Notice here in verse 1 and throughout the prologue here in these first 18 verses of John that he refers to Christ as the Word. Why is that? Because John is communicating something about Jesus. In referring to Jesus as the Word, John is communicating the fact that Jesus is God speaking to us. Look at Hebrews chapter 1 and verses 1 and 2. Long ago, God spoke to our ancestors by the prophets at different times and in different ways. In these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son. Jesus is the self-expression of God. He is a self-disclosure of God. Look down at verse 18, the last verse in the prologue of John. John 1:18 says, "No one has ever seen God, the one and only Son, who is himself God and is at the Father's side. He has revealed him," or "he has made him known." So Jesus is the Word. And it says in verse 1 that the Word was with God. With God. Now, that word "with" in Greek is a special preposition. There are several different words that can be used for "with," but John here uses a special preposition that communicates intimacy. The Word was with God. Intimacy. It communicates intimacy with the Father, because John here is communicating that the Son is close to the Father's heart. Now, this phrase, "the Word was with God," also brings us into the doctrine of the Trinity. Because what we see here in John is that the Son is fully God, yet distinct from the Father. There is one God, but three distinct persons within the Godhead: Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. All fully divine, yet distinct persons. And that brings us to the third phrase here in verse 1. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. Now, again, throughout church history, there have been false teachers who have tried to twist this and even give a different translation to the end of John 1:1. I'm here to tell you, there is no other translation that can work from the Greek here. None. The original absolutely demands this translation. The Word was God. In fact, not only does it demand this translation, "the Word was God," but the emphasis here in the original is really, it's like, "and the Word was God." That's the focus here. the great New Testament scholar C.K. Barrett, in speaking about the Gospel of John, says the deeds and words of Jesus are the deeds and words of God. If this be not true, the book is blasphemous. So we see something here in verses 1 and 2 about the nature of Christ. Second, in verse 3, we see something about the creating work of Christ. Let's look at verse 3. All things were created through him, and apart from him, not one thing was created that has been created. You know, one thing about John is that he goes out of his way to make things clear. And we see this in verses 1 and 2, don't we, right? In the beginning, he reiterates it again in verse 2. He goes to all kinds of lengths to make sure things are clear. And he does the same thing here in verse 3. He states the same thing positively, and then he states it negatively. First, positively. All things were created through him, and then negatively, and apart from him, not one thing was created that has been created. He wants us to get this, to be clear on it. Now, why is John going to such lengths to stress the Son's role in creation? Because he wants us to understand that Christ, the Son, the Word, is not in the created category. He is the creator. Jesus is not in the made category. He is the maker. The great evangelical Anglican of the 19th century, J.C. Ryle, said this of Jesus: he did not begin to exist when the heavens and earth were made, much less did he begin to exist when the gospel was brought into the world. He had glory with the Father before the world was. John 17:5. Now, it's really fascinating that the writer of Hebrews and John and the Apostle Paul, all three of them, stress the Son's role in creation and then move to his role in redemption. Let's look again at Hebrews 1. And this time we looked at verses 1 and 2 a few minutes ago. I want us to look at verses 1 through 3 together because I want you to see this. So he says, long ago, God spoke to our ancestors by the prophets at different times and in different ways. In these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son. And then, what's he do? Talks the same thing as John. Talks about the Son's role in creation. God has appointed him the heir of all things and made the universe through him. The Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact expression of his nature, sustaining all things by his powerful word. Now, he moves from the Son's role in creation to redemption. After making purification for sins, it's the cross. He sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. Now, what does John do here in his gospel? Verse 3, Son's role in creation. Verses 4 and 5, he's going to talk about redemption. Jesus, life, light, right? Redemption. What does the Apostle Paul do? Colossians 1:16, same thing. Son's role in creation. He's talking about Jesus here in Colossians 1:16. For everything was created by him in heaven and on earth, the visible and the invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things have been created through him. And then what? And for him. Christ's role in creation, right? All things created through him, and then what? For him. It's redemption. All things. All things have been created through him and for him, and that includes you. All things includes you. You were made by him and for him. You were made by Him. So come back to Him. Life begins to make sense when you understand that. When you understand that you were not only made by Christ, but for Christ. Come back to the one who made you. And there's life. And that's where John's moving next, to the redeeming work of Christ in verses 4 and 5. All right, so let's look at verse 4. In Him, the Word, Christ, in Him was life. Now, we often miss something here. In fact, as many times as I've studied this, I had never seen this, what I'm about to talk about, until really this week. And that's the beauty of the Bible. As we continue to dig, we find new treasures all the time, but never seen until this week, that the last clause of verse 3 is tied in with the first clause of verse 4. These things go together. And so we can often miss something. There's a New Testament scholar called Frederick Dale Bruner who kind of brings this out so beautifully. The relationship between this last clause in verse 3, the first clause in verse 4, Bruner translates it, puts it together this way. When what had been made was in Him, or the sense here is in union with Him, when what had been made, that's us, right? We're part of what has been made. When what had been made was in Him, there was life. And so, we're made by Him, and we're made for Him, as we see in Colossians 1:16. John here is saying the same thing in verses 3 and 4, that we were created by Him. And when what was created by Him, when we come into union with Him, when we come to know Christ, there's life. In Him was life. Now, this is the first of many invitations in the Gospel of John. And the invitation here is this: come into union with the one who made you, and you will come to life. And the word life here is not just existence, not just bios, it's zoe. It means full, rich, meaningful life. Life. Life to the full. That's what Augustine was trying to communicate in that famous word in the Confessions, that famous prayer, when he says, "You have made us for yourself, O Lord, and our heart is restless until it rests in you." In Him was life, and what? Look at verse 4 again. And that life was the light of men. Now, again, we can so often miss something here. And again, this is something that just exploded just this week with me. I'd never seen it like this before in all my years of studying this. But we know that Jesus is the light of the world. We see that in chapter 8 of John. But the emphasis here in verse 4, when he says that life was the light of men, the emphasis here is that when we come into union with Christ and we come alive in Christ, we come to life in Christ, the light of Christ will shine to others through us, through His people. So what happens later on in this chapter when the first people come to Christ and experience life in Christ? What happens? Look down at verses 41 and 42. It's talking about Andrew, okay, one of the first followers of Jesus. What happens when Andrew comes to life in Christ, when he comes alive in Christ? What does Andrew do? Verse 41, he first found his own brother Simon and told him, "We have found the Messiah," which is translated the Christ, and he brought Simon to Jesus. The light was shining through one who had come to life in Christ. What's going to happen, like in chapter 4, when Jesus is in conversation with the woman at the well, the Samaritan woman at the well? Turn to chapter 4. Let's look at verses 28 through 30. Jesus has been talking to this woman about living water, and she's coming to life in Christ. And then what happens? Verse 28, then the woman left her water jar, went into town, and told the people, "Come, see a man who told me everything I ever did. Could this be the Messiah?" They left the town and made their way to him. Again, someone coming to life, and then the light is shining through them to others. That's the sense here in verse 4. Now, one of the key things that the key phrases in John is about abiding in Christ. In chapter 15 and verse 5, Jesus says there, "I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit, for apart from me, you can do nothing." Jesus is saying there that as we abide, as we are connected to Christ, walking closely with Christ, as we abide, we will shine. We will bear fruit. We will bear fruit in helping others come to know him, in evangelism, in discipleship, in helping others to come to know him better, in missions, helping people across the world to come to know him. To abide in Christ is to shine for Christ. So many around us are in spiritual darkness. So many around us who are in our community and in relationship with us, who are in the concentric circles of our lives, whether in our family circle, or you know, you extend that out to friends and neighbors and people that we work with, people we go to school with. I mean, the people who God has put actually in fairly close proximity to us. There are so many who are spiritually, you know, in darkness. And so we've talked often about who's your one. And there's more than one in all of our lives, but it begins with, it's one by one. Who are you praying for that's in your circle to come to know Christ? Who are you sharing with? Who are you inviting to come here so that they can learn more about Christ? This series is a great series, a great time of year to do that. But I mean, the good news of Jesus is proclaimed here every single Sunday. That means every Sunday that we meet is like a point of entry for people in your friend group and in your family to hear about Jesus. But I mean, there are people all around us that spiritually are in darkness. But then there are people on earth, millions and millions of them, who live in places where there is nothing but darkness. I mean, America, as secular as it is becoming, still there are many, many believers who are around, who are shining the light of Christ in churches, and you know, that are preaching the gospel, but there are so many countless millions of people who live in places where there's none of that. None of that. No churches. Hardly any Christians or no Christians whatsoever. And so it requires that people be sent, that workers, that missionaries be sent to those peoples, to those places, to shine the light, to share the gospel, so that others can come to know him, so that churches, indigenous churches, can be planted there, and the light can spread. Now, this is our role. We are a sending church. It's what the Lottie Moon Christmas offering is all about. It's about sending workers, shining the light to the nations. Just this week, I got a signal text, and I'm part of a prayer group for one of our workers in Southeast Asia. Many of you know her. And so she and some co-workers are seeking to take the gospel into this certain village where the light of Christ has never shone. Never shone. Never. It is hard for us to contemplate this as Americans, that there are people like that. There are millions of people like this that have never heard the gospel. The light of Christ has never shone, but it's shining there now. So she sends out this text to this prayer group, and she says this: I have something in particular to ask y'all to pray with me about. I have found someone to record the Bible lessons in Khmer, but over the four times we have scheduled to meet to start, we have run into obstacles, one in particular being his mother going in and out of the hospital for some kind of chronic condition. Could you all pray along with me for this, that his mother's health improves and all obstacles are removed, so that, and that we will soon have these Bible lessons available online for people to hear and understand the gospel? So here is this young woman who is taking the good news of the gospel to people who have never heard, who have lived in complete darkness, who would still be in total darkness if her presence were not there. How was she able to go? How could she be sent? And how can she stay? It's because of Christians like you. It's because of sending churches like this. It is because of the Lottie Moon Christmas offering. And so when we say that this is an opportunity to literally shine the light and touch people around the world who are in total darkness, and to push back the darkness around the world, like, you are a vital part of that. Our workers cannot be sent, and they cannot stay apart from churches like ours that send them, Christians like you who give. Let's look at verse 5. He says that light shines in the darkness, and yet the darkness did not overcome it. Now, we see both the crucifixion and the resurrection in verse 5. He says that light shines in the darkness. I mean, underline or circle that second S in the word shines. Shines. Present tense. The sense here is shines on. The light shines on in the darkness. Because Christ is risen. and the light is shining on through His Spirit-filled people throughout the world. The light shines, present tense, in the darkness. And then He says, the darkness did not overcome it. It's pointing to the cross, the resurrection. As Jesus was hanging on the cross, it looked to everyone as if darkness had won, as if darkness had overcome. But in reality, what was happening is that Christ had allowed all of the darkness of our sins to converge on Him so that the darkness could be extinguished. And 3 days later, He rose from the dead. So light won, past tense. Christ was crucified for sinners and risen, real events in real history, real space and time. Christ, light won, and light wins, present tense. As the light of Christ, the light of the risen Christ, shines on through His people until He comes. Let's pray together. And so, Father, we thank You for this incredible text. We pray that as Your people, that we would shine for Christ, where You have placed us, in our circle of friends, at the place where we work, among the people that we hang out with, that the light of Christ would shine, and that Your light would also shine through us to people who are far away, who we may not get to meet until heaven. But we know that there are going to be those from every tribe and tongue who are going to be there worshiping, praising Christ along with us one day, and that we get to have a role. You give us the privilege of having a role in their salvation as we pray for them, as we give to send others to go, or maybe even as we have opportunity to go ourselves. And so we thank You for this glorious purpose that You have called us to. Lord, Christmas is about a rescue mission. It's about You coming to rescue us, and You send us out on a mission to see other people get rescued. And so we thank You that we get to, you give us a role in this. As we continue to pray, you know, you may be here today, or you may be listening or watching somewhere, and it's you that needs to experience life in Christ. Friend, you can know that. Open your heart to Him today. Turn to Jesus. Trust Him. He is worthy to say, the only one who is worthy of giving your life to, of glory and honor and praise. You were created by Him and for Him. He made you. Now come back to Him. You were created for Him. You were made for this. You were made to walk in Him, to know Him. This is when life begins to come together. It's when we experience life to the full. Come back to the one who made you. Come into union with Him. There's life. There's life there. There's fullness of life. There's eternal life. Because Jesus is eternal. So, Father, we thank You for all these glorious things that we see in this text. We pray that by Your Spirit that You would just put them deep within our hearts, in us, and that this message would shine.
I hope you've been blessed by this message. Christ is the answer for every need, now and for all eternity. As someone once said, Jesus plus nothing equals everything, and everything minus Jesus equals nothing. Have you trusted in Jesus as your Savior? If not, why not now? His arms are open wide to receive you. It may help to pray a prayer like this. Father, I know that you are holy and that I have sinned and fallen short of your glory. I know that you are a righteous God who must punish sin, but I believe that your Son Jesus took my punishment for me, died in my place, and rose from the dead so that I could have eternal life. Right now, I turn to Jesus and trust in his finished work for me. In his name I pray, amen. You know, the Bible says this in John 1:12, to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. And that means that if you've received Christ, God has adopted you as his beloved child, his very own son or daughter. Just imagine it. Almighty God, the Lord of this universe, the one who possesses all authority in heaven and earth, is now your loving Father, and you are his child. You say, I love him. How can I honor God with the rest of my life? Well, when you love someone, you want to spend time with them. We get to know God through his word, through prayer, and through his people. I would encourage you to pick up a copy of the Bible and begin to read it. Begin to pour out your heart to him in prayer. And find a church family where the Bible is preached, where Christ is exalted, and where his love is flowing. If you're local, I want to invite you to the church I pastor, First Baptist Church of Suffolk, Virginia.